Well, good morning. I am glad to see you all in this time, and I know many of you are still grieving your imperfect bracket, and it's okay. Nobody gets them all right all the time. And so, just grateful for this moment that we get to share as we've been talking about repentance for really over a month now, and really it's a theme. It's part of who we are in Christ. And I want to make sure that everybody is on the same page when we talk about this. So I want to just briefly define what we've talked about. Repentance is turning from. It's a turning from a change. It's having a change of thinking, a change of mindset, a change of direction. And really, in practical ways, it's aligning our will to God's will. Many of us, our will, if we're honest, is far from the Lord. The way we do things, the way that we process things, the way that we justify things are all disconnected from God's way. And so as we're saying as a theme, it's 180. We're turning from and turning towards Christ. And we've dealt with several ways to do that. Repentance from our own kingdom. And I love, again, how Kyle mentioned this for us. It is really a here and now reality. It is us owning this. It's not us waiting for something. It's here and now. It is eternal, absolutely, but it is something that we practice now. It's also a repentance from conforming to the world. And that happens by denying ourselves and taking up our cross to follow Jesus. Many of us, we see that it's easy, it's so natural for us to conform to the world because that's what we see all the time. It's also a repentance from our lack of compassion. Many of us, if we're honest, what happens is we get to a point of cynicism, and in cynicism, instead of compassion with understanding that leads to action, what we do is we operate with cynicism, which makes us self-righteous to look down our noses at other people. So we want to repent from that, and then also repent from a love of darkness. And one of the ways that we do this is this lens of seeing everything that we have in this life. This is how Kyle said it, through the lens of the gospel. And then last week, just briefly, we talked about glorifying self, and we want to repent from glorifying self. And the invitation is either have this life of temporary glory or have this life of eternal honor from the Father that happens because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And today, we're dealing with a repentance of misplaced worship, where we just kind of had it wrong. We thought it was going to look like this, but really it's more like this. And so we'll explain that in a moment. But before we do, I'm going to invite you to look at a few passages of Scripture, in addition to our text that the Braves read for us a moment ago. Psalm 81. I want us to check something out here. And this is, you know, this incredible text of Scripture that's framed for the people of Israel, but the application, I think, is right on the nose for us right here and now as well. It says, I am the Lord. This is Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. There is this declaration of identity right there. He says, I'm the one that delivered you from the oppression there under Pharaoh. He says, so open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Fill it with his word, with his power and authority in your life. But here's the problem. Look at verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. And so if we were to say it right now, God's inviting us to open up our mouths, and he will fill it with his word. But God's people did not listen to him, and we would not submit to him. And this is what is kind of the judgment, and this is very akin, if you've ever read Romans chapter 1, like verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, he releases them over to their sin. In a similar way, in verse 12 here, it says, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. What we have in God's word is thousands of years of people saying the same thing about God and who he is. But what happens for many of us, if we're honest, is we take armchair philosophers of our day and we put their word above God's word. We do this in a variety of ways, whether it's through the media, whether it's through those who are famous, those people who can throw a football really well or hit a baseball really far, and we think their way has got to be right because look how things are going for them. We do it in a variety of other ways, too. We got these people who are teenagers who are giving their pithy responses on social media, and then we think their response has to be logical because they have a lot of followers. And we let those things trump the reality of who Christ is. We also do that, since I just reminded myself, through presidential candidates. And we more than we want to admit, we let these people who are mortal people just like us, just because they have some political prowess, to dictate how we should see the world around us, instead of us submitting to the Word of God, which He has given us. And that's problematic when God's people do that. So this text today has us in a time in Jerusalem during Passover week. Now, I want you to understand these things that we read in Scripture are not like accidental or like happy coincidences. This is very deliberate of God and designed here. And so as Jesus is going up to Jerusalem during a time of Passover, a time where they were as a group of people who were gathering together to just celebrate God's delivering them out of bondage, out of oppression from Pharaoh in Egypt thousands of years prior to this, and for them to think about the 10 plagues and the ultimate plague, which was the plague of the death of the oldest son, and the way that the people of God were delivered is they would put the spotless lamb blood over their doorpost, and so the Spirit of God would pass their door, and the judgment and plague of their son being killed would not happen to them. And so as a result, they developed this thing to honor God and God's deliverance for them called Passover. And it's during this time, as the people come in, that this takes place. And so again, I want you to see it's not just a happy coincidence. It's deliberate. It's of God here. So lock in. We see this as well in Matthew 21, Luke 19, and in John 12. But here in Mark, it says this: "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples." I want you to also pay attention. It matters to me as your brother that you see that the specificity of what he's saying here, he's giving you location and time. These aren't just mere facts. They're legitimate things that you can point to. So Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat." Real quick, meaning this colt, this young colt that could be up to 4 years old, has never been broken in. But the one who made it is going to ride it. He says, "Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing? Untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it." What a powerful moment. I just want to let's think about this for a second. You're sitting there in Canton on Trade Days weekend, right? And all of a sudden, some guys roll up to you and said, "Hey, I see you got this car right here. We're going to take it. We'll bring it back, but we're going to take it." And you're like, "Why are you taking it?" And they're like, "Well, Jesus has need of it." Okay. And they just roll out. They're going to come back. That's what happened in essence. And this person, just understanding the gravity for some reason, we don't know why, just knew to respond, "Just go ahead." And they took the colt and placed Jesus on it. Now, so that we understand, this is not the first time that a king would ride a colt. This happened in the Old Testament a couple times. It happened even in extra-biblical works. This was something where they would come in announcing that their reign would be in peace. This one's a little different, as we're going to see. And so we see Jesus doing this with humility as he's approaching Jerusalem. But we see that he is fulfilling something that was written about him in Zechariah, in the prophet Zechariah chapter 9. I want you to see some things here. In verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion is the people of Jerusalem, the people of God. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." So just real quick, these people were expecting a king. They had been longing for this day, and this day is coming. But again, not like they thought. "Behold, your king is coming to you." And I want you to see his attributes. He is righteous, which totally distinguishes him from any king prior. And having salvation is he. Another qualification about him, he is humble. Though he has the ability to wield his power, his fame, his accolade, he doesn't. He's humble, and he's mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then verse 10, I want you to see this humble passage is accomplishing this amazing work in verse 10. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak," here's what's crazy, "peace to the nations." Peace to the nations. "His rule shall be cut," or excuse me, "his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river," and I don't know if this sounds familiar to anybody who knows the Great Commission, "from the river to the ends of the earth." The reign of this king that will come humbly, that will come in righteousness, that will bring salvation, will destroy anything that anybody says is mighty to them. He will overcome these things, and they'll be cut off, and he's going to bring peace as he does it. Now, one thing that is real for many of us, we have this tendency to only see the attribute of God's love as that is like puffy clouds and rainbow and cotton candy and kind of like scratch and sniff stickers, which are awesome, by the way. You scratch them, you scratch yourself, and you sniff the stick, however it works. But you need to know that the love of God is way more deliberate and intentional. And honestly, I know this is hard to hear, but the love of God is also very offensive. Because in his love, he exposes things about you that you didn't know were there so that you see that his love is the thing that solves you, that heals you, that restores you, that sets you right. And that's a gift that we have in this moment to think about. And if you think that's crazy, well, think about any of you who are parents in here, or maybe you were a kid and you experienced this from your parents. Like, you know that there are things your parents had to do or you've had to do as parents that don't seem loving to those you're giving it to in the moment. Like, why in the world would you correct me for not running in the street? Why would you do that? Well, love is behind that. You want to do this, but I know that this will harm you, so I won't allow you to do that thing that will harm you. And yes, it's offensive because it goes against your will, but it's for your good. Many of us don't see God's love as that. We only see it as the scratch and sniff sticker, but it's greater than that. And it brings peace. And again, I want to make sure that we remember this, because this is kind of the call of those who follow after Jesus. If you remember in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Meaning, peacekeeper means you just kind of give a cushion and kind of keep things as they are, and you appease everybody and never offend anyone. Well, a peacemaker steps into the conflict and says, I love you enough to tell you where we're off, so that we can be at a place where we work this out for the sake of peace. And that's what Christ is bringing. And notice, he's doing it to the nations. This moment in time going up to Jerusalem is for peace for the nations to the ends of the earth. We'll hear and benefit from this. The other thing that's remarkable about this story with him in a very specific thing, riding on a colt, and that benefits us here today is because as he's doing that one little act of riding that little donkey into Jerusalem, all he's doing is showing that Jesus, God in the flesh, cares about the details. Because that was prophesied about him. And if Jesus cares about the little details, these small things, imagine what he thinks about you and your life. And then verse 8, it says, "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches." We see in John's gospel, they were using palm branches. I'll talk about that in a second. That they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna!" Hosanna for them meant, "Lord, save us." Very specifically, "Save us now." So, "Lord, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, Lord, save us now in the highest." So those palm branches represented like political power, military might. It was in fact their logo as a nation was the palm branch representing this authority. And so they're saying, this is the king who's going to deliver us from this Roman oppression, from all this taxes, all these taxes that are coming down on us, all these like foreign gods and deities, all these things. This moment, this king is going to take us from those things that are oppressing us and making us small. And he entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That cry from Hosanna, we see it in the Hebrew word that we find in Psalm 118, 25 and 26. It says this, "Save us. Save us, we pray. O Lord, O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And what they were expecting was some military king, a Napoleon, right, or a Patton, coming in, blazing glory for his people. But what he was doing was far greater. The assumption they had is they were expecting the Messiah to give them military prowess or might, right? A military leader who would conquer their enemies. For us, we may be thinking that we want a president who's going to do taxes the way that we like or immigration the way that we think. Or maybe many of us want a Messiah, a Jesus, to be a genie, right? Who gives us all we want. Give us the perfect spouse for me, but not for my spouse. Too bad for her, right? Perfect children, money, or health, or a friend that green lights all our decisions. Aren't those the best friends that just agree with every idea we have? And that's what we want from a Messiah who will green light everything that we think we should do. And here's the beauty of this, is that Jesus wasn't freeing them from the oppression of the Romans. He was freeing them from the oppression of something far more nefarious, more wicked. He was freeing them from the enemy, Satan. He was freeing them from the power of their flesh over them because they had an inability to make logical, right decisions the way that God had first made them. So what they were going to choose, even though it may be good things, they weren't ultimate things because they would always be marred by the fall. So he came to free them from that, to free them from sin. And if we're honest, our expectations of Jesus fall short of who he actually is. Let me say that even more specific. The best expectations that we could ever have of Jesus will always fall short of who he really is. don't know about you, but praise God for that. Now, if there were a theological way to describe in parallel what's happening in this narrative, Paul writes it. And so what I want to invite you to do as we come to a close in this is I want you to look at something with me that was written about Jesus decades later. In fact, it became like a hymn, a way of singing about what Christ did for the church. So if you would turn to your Bibles and look with me at Philippians 2. Many of you know this passage, and some of you don't yet, but I want you to see that this thing that we're talking about that Jesus was doing, this is what it was accomplishing. Him going to the cross, him rising from the dead, all that was doing this thing that we're about to look at. In fact, what Paul does here is he doesn't just give us the hymn. In fact, right before it, he actually uses this hymn as a way to help us see how we should live in light of that. Make sense? How we should live in light of what Christ accomplished. He says this. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's inviting you to have this way of thinking that dictates the way that you act to other people. And reminding, he kind of double clicks on it. He says, this is what you already have in Christ Jesus. This is already part of what's been downloaded to you if you're in Christ. Okay? It's yours in Christ Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, he says, who though he was in the form of God, was God in the flesh, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, had all the rights, all the prerogative, all the ability, all the thinking, the authority, but he emptied himself. I don't know about you, but if you had ultimate authority, ultimate power, would you respond that way? Would you empty yourself of those things? Or would you use it to wield your power and dictate and change the hearts of other peoples toward your way? Not a way that benefits them, but a way that benefits you. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, here it is again, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and just to make it more emphatic, even death on a cross. You think, big whoop. It was a form of execution. And if you were here last week, we just kind of mentioned this briefly. Him hanging on a cross was part of the curse. Because that's what it said in Numbers. And that's what it says in Galatians 3. Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. So in other words, very specifically and very poignantly, it's important that we see that he took our curse so that we can experience being blessed of the Father. And I want you to see this part. This is the true, like, triumphal entry. This is what it really ultimately looks like as a result of this moment. Therefore, so as a result of his obedience, as a result of his humbling himself, as a result of his, like, emptying himself, his divine prerogative, all those things, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So real quick. I love baby names. I think that's one of the things I miss about not having more kids is naming babies. So if you guys need help, I'm your guy. And there have been some of our friends here that I've just given them unsolicited baby names. It doesn't matter if they ask me or not. I'm gonna just lob them up there. But I am telling you this. The name that is above every name is Jesus. And so if you're about to have a baby, don't name him Jesus, because it's not going to be that. Because it's not just the name, it's who he is. His name was tied to his character. His name is tied to his authority, his ability, what he came to do. His name's tied to that. And so as we're here today, and I want you to understand that there is no other name, no other king, no other president, no other promise on social media that will ever give you what you have in Christ Jesus. And there is no other name in heaven that you can be saved by. Period. And what that should do for us is that that should say, you know what? All these other things that I have been living for, thinking that would save me, aren't going to do it like he will. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to commit to him and his name, his authority, his power in my life, right here and now. Which means that you would have to turn from everything else, which means that you would have to repent of your life apart from Christ and turn to him. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And I want you to see this part. And here's a purpose statement for God the Father doing that, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just so you understand, either we do it here right now or we do it in eternity as judgment upon us. But either way, everybody will bow before the name of Jesus. So we can do it here and now and live a life that corresponds with that, living a life of repentance, turning from our sin and turning towards him. We could do it right here, right now, but eventually we're going to do it. Even those who are worshiping Jesus as the wrong Messiah. Not a military leader, but a servant leader who brought peace. And then what's great, we get this incredible image in Revelation 19 where he's no longer riding a donkey. He's no longer ushering in peace. He is coming to claim that which he has overcome. So we can bow now or we can bow later. But what it does demand of us is to begin to own, what have we made our Savior in this life? Have we made it our spouse? Have we made it the hopes of getting married? Have we made it having kids or our kids? Have we made it wealth? Have we made it our health? Have we made it all these other things that it is not? Or is it Jesus? Who cares about the details, which means he cares about you? Is it Jesus who came to bring peace and establish that in our hearts despite the crazy chaos around us? Who are you giving your life to? I love this because he came from beauty into our brokenness to give us his beauty from his brokenness. He is big enough to control all things, yet small enough to understand your pain. Jesus is far enough away to see everything happening in the world, yet close enough, near enough to know you intimately. This is the invitation. This moment in Scripture, which is ironic because he goes to the cross and he dies, is called the triumphal entry. Every time a sinner repents, that moment it shows its triumph. Every time reconciliation takes place under the banner of Christ, triumph. God triumphed through the death of his son. In fact, I love this. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. So in this backwards kingdom, where it looks like defeat, it was actually victorious. Because in that, you and I can have life. In that, you and I have peace. In that, we get to see what love looks like. So I ask this question. What would your life look like if you walked in the victory of Jesus' triumph. Like, really? You actually not just thought about it, but you lived it out. What would be different about you if you lived out the triumph of Jesus? So this week, as your brother and friend, as we think about going into Good Friday, we have service at 6 o'clock on Friday. What does it look like for you to begin to prepare your heart? For you to invite those around you into this moment to share it with you on our Easter services? What does it look like? And then that you would just pray this week. Every day this week leading up to Sunday, Lord, help me see where I'm not living victorious. An example could be, I'm still allowing this sin to be consistent in my life, so I'm showing that I'm defeated by the world and not victorious in you. I'm still harboring resentment towards this person that's showing that I'm defeated by the world and not victorious in you. So I want to invite you to repent this week, to align your will to God's will. Align your way to His. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this. I needed to hear this. I needed to see this. I needed to know these things. And I pray that your Spirit, Lord God, your power and authority would so rest in us today and help us respond in faith to your word, humbly declaring your truth to our hearts and the hearts of those around us. Now, Father, we pray for this. Help us see the areas where we've accepted defeat from the world. And help us walk in victory in you. Lord, we thank you for this. We praise you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.